So we are in John 15 today, starting in John 15, and today we're going to be looking at one of the most well-known pictures of the relationship between Christ and his followers, and that is of Jesus as the vine. We're also going to study the final significant I am statement that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John today, where he says, "I am the true vine." We'll see that momentarily. And just for recollection, for anyone who likes to take notes, if you're interested in this, we've looked at 8 different significant I am statements of Jesus. This is the last one. And so the others were in John 6, where he says, "I am the bread of life." Both John 8 and John 9, he says, "I am the light of the world." And John 8:58 specifically says, "I am." That's probably the most powerful statement he makes. In John 10, he says, "I am the door." Also in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." In John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And now finally in John 15, "I am the true vine." And so this disclosure he's making today about himself, this final I am statement, it comes at the conclusion of a speech that we've been studying the last few times together that Jesus has been making to his disciples. And it's referred to often as the Upper Room Discourse because it begins there at the Last Supper in that upper room where they were having the Last Supper together. So let's read from John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." And so right away we see that there's some roles in all this vine discussion of Father and Son. First of all, Jesus is the true vine, he says. And if Jesus is the true vine, then we must assume that there are false vines. Otherwise, he wouldn't need to add that adjective to say he is the true vine. What would a false vine be? Well, to understand that, we need to understand what he means when he says that he's the true vine. Why is he saying vine like this? The picture of a vine here is really what someone has rooted their life in. That's what the vine represents. And as Jesus continues that analogy, then anyone who's in Christ, we're branches. We've rooted our life in him, and so we're branches of the vine. But we all know that there are false vines out there. People root their lives into all sorts of things that have nothing to do with Jesus. Three common false vines we see is, first of all, is false religion. We see people following any other belief system other than that's revealed by Jesus we know is false. Maybe it's another religion, maybe it's no religion at all, maybe it's, whatever. But they're trying in some way to go through this life, maybe earn favor with God through some set of rules or things they've strapped together that is separate from the true gospel. And so that's a false belief they have. That's one vine. Another false vine would be that of material success, believing that what we get in this life, the rewards in this world are really all that there is. Sort of the hedonistic approach. Let's just get all we can now because this is all there is. And you think about from Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable of a man like this who had so much stuff, he needed to build a bigger barn, he said, to fit all his stuff in there. And God said, "You fool, this very night your life is required of you. And then what's going to happen to all this stuff that you've gathered? It's going to mean nothing." Right? And so that too is a false vine. That's a false way people root their lives. And then finally, I would suggest human relationships is another false vine that people root their lives in. They focus all their time and energy on things like their friends and their family and their networking, maybe in their career and that sort of thing. And not that those are bad things to have in our life. We all want to have those things in our life. We should have those things in our life, particularly friends and family. But at the same time, they're ignoring their bigger need, and that is to know God. They need to have a relationship with God. That's what matters most. And so people get so focused on the here and now that they're forgetting the eternal, which is the most significant. And so Jesus is the true vine. He's not a false vine. He is the true vine. And we were made to be in relationship with Him. That's what God made all people for, is to be in relationship with Himself. And those that try to base their lives on anything else or anyone else find in the end only emptiness. Sadly, that's what they're going to find. Only when we let Jesus be the focus of our lives do we find peace, real peace, as Jesus promised us in verses we looked at, I think, last week. And there's peace there, for one thing, because that is what we're made for. You know, when we are following Jesus, when we have a relationship with God, that's what He made us for. And so we find peace there. We find joy and satisfaction there. As an analogy, you think about, you know, maybe some of the tools you have at your house. Maybe you have a hammer or a nail, you know, or a wrench or something like that. And you know, if you take that hammer and pound a nail with it, it works great, doesn't it? That's what it's made for. And everything is clicking with that hammer when you pound a nail. But what happens if you take the wrench and hit the nail with it, right? It doesn't work too well. It might even damage your wrench trying to do that. And so in the same way, you know, we were made for a relationship with God. And so we enter into that relationship through Jesus. Then we find peace and joy and all the satisfaction we're intended to have, because we're finally doing what we were made to do, and that is know Him. So Jesus told us that He is the vine and His Father is the vine dresser. And the first question we have is, what is a vine dresser? You know, we're not used to using that term nowadays of a vine dresser. What we would say is a gardener. And that's really what He's talking about here. And we all understand what a gardener is. A gardener is the person that tends to a garden. They take care of the plants in that garden. And here it is the vine that's tended to. You know, God the Father is tending the vine, as it were. How does He do that? How does God tend to this vine? Well, we see that in verse 2, that He does some work there. He takes away branches, first of all, that don't bear fruit. He removes those branches. And we've already talked a little bit about how Jesus is referring to people as branches. And so what does Jesus mean by this, that God takes away those branches that don't bear fruit? Is He teaching that, you know, a Christian can lose their salvation? Is that what He's teaching here? Some people think that. I don't think we need to come to that conclusion. You know, I don't think that needs to be our automatic conclusion of what He means here. It really hinges on the meaning of takes away. What does He mean by He takes away those branches? The Greek scholar Spyros Zodiotis says that the word translated takes away there means to take away as a violent action with authority, like just kind of rip it away, basically, is what it means. And there are a couple different views that commentators have on this. One is that He's referring to backslidden Christians. That's what these branches that aren't fruitful are. They're these backslidden Christians. And so in that view, God sees a person in that state, sees a believer who's in that state, and rather than allow their life to continue to get worse and worse, He, you know, snatches them away. He brings them home. He takes them home to heaven with Him. For an example of that, I'll look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. Kind of picking up in the middle of a discussion here, but we'll just start at verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." And so we see that in verse 32, that there is this discipline that's separate from condemnation there that is being drawn out. And the context here is of those who are eating and drinking at the communion service in an improper way. And, you know, for us, we think, well, how is that possible? You know, you get a little thing of juice and a little cracker. How are you going to do that improperly, right? Well, in their time, it was actually a meal. I mean, it was more of a meal. And, you know, so a person could go back and get more wine. You know, it wasn't a little bit of grape juice. It was wine. And so people were actually kind of coming there hungry and just like wolfing down a bunch of food and getting drunk even at these, you know, hard to imagine, you know, at a church service that this was happening. And so, you know, Paul is pointing out here that because of that, there was discipline the Lord was doing. You know, they weren't approaching the communion table in the right mind frame, were they? I mean, they should have been coming in a spirit of humility and recognizing Christ's sacrifice. That's what it's about. You know, we reflect on what Jesus did for us. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. But instead, they were just like, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, basically, at these communion services. And as a result, verse 30 says, again, that some of them were weak and sick, that God was physically allowing them to have, you know, consequences of that. And then it says, and a number sleep, which the Bible uses that as a euphemism for death, to suggest that God had even taken some people out because of what they were doing at the communion service. But from John 15, a second view of the branches being taken away is referring to false Christians. And in that view, the one that's doing the taking away is actually the church in obedience to the Father. As the Father is directing, the church takes away those false Christians as an act of church discipline. And for that, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18:15, Jesus again speaking, says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." And so this is, you know, the idea of church discipline, of when we see someone involved in sin and how we address that. And the thought behind these verses, what Jesus is saying here, is that if it's a true believer, they're going to repent. I mean, as you begin to take them through this discipline like this, anyone who's a true believer, they're going to realize, okay, this is really a serious problem. Because not only has, you know, my brother come to me, now two people have come to me. Now, like, the whole church is talking about, you know, what's been going on in my life. This obviously this is a serious issue. I need to, you know, repent of this. I need to recognize what the Bible says, and I need to follow that instead of what I've been doing. I mean, you would expect anyone who is following the Lord, that would be their reaction. But if not, you know, they will be expelled. And we actually see in the Scriptures, I'm not going to read these passages, but from 1 Corinthians 5, we see all this applied in Corinth, and a man was expelled because of immorality in his life. And when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we actually see that man being restored. And so it actually worked. They, you know, they took the man through these steps, they expelled him from the fellowship because of his sin, and he realized, what am I doing? You know, and he repented, and now he's coming back into the fellowship. So it worked just the way the Lord intended. But those who do not repent, well, the Bible would say that they show that they never really were of the Lord to begin with. If they're not willing to come clean with God about their sin, they weren't really his. And from that, we look at like verses like 1 John 2, verse 19, that says that those who went out wouldn't have gone out if they were of us. I'm paraphrasing it, but that's essentially what it says in 1 John 2:19, that if they wouldn't have left if they were actually one of us to begin with. And so that's what we see, how the Scripture is addressing that. And so if someone who just won't repent, even after going through that discipline, well, then they really weren't a believer to begin with, we assume. You know, otherwise, how could they do that? How could they live with themselves? You know, the Holy Spirit convicting you like that, and you're not going to respond to what He says. Well, whichever alternative makes the most sense to you, we can see that neither one really necessitates John 15 talking about a believer losing their salvation with these branches. And as we see then the Father tending the vine here in John 15:2, you see there as a second thing that He is pruning even the healthy branches, even the fruitful branches. He's pruning those. And if you've raised any sort of plant successfully anyways, you can understand this need to prune something that's growing. For instance, sometimes a plant is damaged, or it's starting to grow in a way that you don't want it to grow. And so you prune it, you know, and you can actually do some repairs to it by pruning it. When I had my first home here in the Central Texas area, One night we had some straight line winds come through my neighborhood, and it's like the power of a tornado, but it's a straight line wind, and so it literally took out the middle of one of my trees in my front yard. And so just imagine like this slingshot looking tree, you know, or a Y. That's what the tree looked like afterwards, with the middle section gone. But I noticed after a while that, you know, that all these little shoots start coming up in that gap, like the tree was trying to fill in that hole. And I talked to a friend of mine who is an arborist, and he said, okay, well, just look at all those different shoots and find like the one you think is the best or in the best place or whatever, and trim all the others. And he said, and it'll fill that hole in. And it was amazing, but it actually did that. I mean, it took a few years, but it actually grew enough and filled in as a beautiful tree again, you know, after, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, something like that. And, you know, the tree was growing. The tree was trying to fix itself, wasn't it? All these shoots were coming out, but it needed a little direction there. It needed some pruning so it would grow the right way. Otherwise, it would just, you know, been chaos, all these branches crossing each other and stuff. It needed some pruning so it would grow the way me, the master, you know, wanted it to look, you know, in this story. And that's how it is, you know, with God pruning in the life of a Christian also. And also when God is pruning in our lives, sometimes, you know, there are onlookers who kind of criticize, you know, what's going on in your life? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? This sort of thing. Well, in that same way, I had a neighbor who was criticizing me over this tree. You know, he just, every time we look at it, he said, you need to cut that tree down. You know, and that's like, I'm just going to wait a little bit, see what happens, you know, wait a couple years. And I'm so glad I did, you know, it grew into this beautiful tree again. And so how do we apply that to our lives? Well, you know, sometimes we don't understand why God allows difficult times in the lives of his own children. But one reason that he does that is that he uses adversity sometimes to help redirect us in our lives. He uses circumstances, allows these difficult circumstances to cause us maybe to pull back in something we've been doing. Maybe it's an area of ministry. Maybe it's some activity in our lives, and it causes us to kind of pause that so that he can direct us to the next place he wants us to go at some point. It might be physically. We're not able to do something that we were able to do for a while. You know, maybe we have some injury or just some illness or something like this. It might be that in our relationships, something kind of goes wrong, and we find ourselves a little bit at odds, you know, with some people, and that causes us to sort of pull back for a little bit. And these times can be confusing for sure, but we need to trust in the pruning hand of God. You know, he knows what he's doing. Much better than I did with that tree. He knows better what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Hebrews 12:11 says this. Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But not only does adversity sometimes redirect us, adversity also is used by God to correct us at times in our lives. Sometimes, you know, as believers, we kind of think, well, you know, I'm in Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit's come to live in me. I know the Bible tells me that. And so, you know, I should be kind of be able to clearly see everything going on in my life. You know, I shouldn't have any confusion about what's going on in my life. I shouldn't have any blind spots, if you will. But the truth is, we can still have blind spots, even though we're in the Lord. And by that, I mean areas of sin that we don't recognize as sin in our lives. And because there's sin in our lives, then it's hurting our fruitfulness. And so God is too good to leave that going on in our life. You know, that sin is going to damage us. And it's also going to minimize what we're able to do in this life. You know, the real things we want to do, the things that please him. And so he's faithful to prune those things away. You know, he's goes at those things with his pruning shears. Just like if you're growing a plant and you see that all of a sudden there's some disease in the plant, you don't just go, well, that's unfortunate. You know, you get involved. You know, you do something about it. Maybe you have to trim something away. You have to treat it in some way or something like that. We're not going to allow that disease to overtake the whole plant. We're going to deal with it. And that's what God does too. He deals with our problems so that we're not overrun by our sin and left unfruitful. And through it all, we must remember that that is the purpose of this pruning, As Jesus says in verse 2 there, it's that we might bear more fruit. It's not because God is angry. It's not because he's done with us. He's not throwing us under the bus or something like that. It's because he has even greater plans for our lives, for our usefulness to him. And we'll only reach that usefulness as we submit to his pruning in our lives. And to me, this is encouraging, because if you're like me, you find that the pruning can be awful painful when it's going on. You know, you don't really like it when it's going on, like that passage you read from Hebrews. Yet when we look back on it, if you can look back on pruning that's happened in the past in your life, we're thankful. We're thankful that the Lord did that, because of now we see where we're at now because of what happened back there. Well, let's read some more in John 15. John 15, verse 3, Jesus says there, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." I'm going to take these verses a little bit out of order. I'm going to start with verse 6 there, because Jesus makes it clear there that abiding in him is not only key to fruitfulness, but it's key to life, isn't it? If you're not abiding in him, if someone is not abiding in Jesus, they don't have life. The analogy is of a dead branch on a tree. A dead branch is never going to produce fruit. It dries up, and all it can be done is have it burned. And so I think this is a picture of those who choose the wrong vine. You know, they're not choosing to abide in Jesus, the true vine. And therefore, they're spiritually dead. You know, anyone who's a believer, we're going to be abiding in Jesus. That's how we got saved. I mean, we were saved by Christ. The Holy Spirit came to live in us, and then therefore we're abiding in him. We have our life in him. Jesus told us in John 14:6 that he is the only way to heaven. And so those who are rejecting Christ are rejecting life. And after death, they can only expect judgment. It shocks people to realize that Jesus spoke more of hell than anyone else in the Bible. You know, we always picture Jesus as, you know, people in the world do, as mild-mannered and calm and never says anything that, you know, raises a stir or anything like that. Well, they haven't read the Gospels because Jesus is not that person. You know, Jesus told it like it is, you know. He wasn't crass, but he was truthful. He was honest. And so he did speak more of hell than anyone else in the Bible, because it's a real problem. It is a real destination for anyone who rejects his gospel. And clearly, I think that's what he's implying in this word picture. But let's return to the subject of fruit in the life of a believer. Let's look deeper at this fruit. What does Jesus mean by fruit? And I think the answer there is the fruit of the Christian life. First, clearly, anyone who's in Christ, they're going to be the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. We're going to see those fruits of the Spirit should be in the life of a believer. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so anyone who is in Christ, we should see that in our life. You know, and believers should have that in their life. Now, we're not perfect, of course. But that should be the pattern of our lives. The pattern of our lives should look like Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And if the pattern looks like something else, and you know, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are the exception that occasionally occurs, that's a reason for concern. You know, it should be the other way around in our lives. Perhaps we're not submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit as he's convicting us. But another fruit of the Christian life is really the direction of our life and the impact that our life is going to have on other people then. As we follow Jesus, there's going to be an effect that's caused by that. It's sort of like if you take a stone and you throw it into a body of water, and you see it, the ripple effect from that. You know, all those the waves that go out from that pebble. That's how it is in our lives. You know, if Jesus is in our life, there's going to be an effect throughout us, throughout our personality, throughout everything about us, and throughout our lives as well. We're going to be changed, and it's going to be obvious in what we do as well and how we affect other people. As we follow Jesus, ministry begins to flow out of our lives. We find ourselves ministering to people around us, maybe people in our workplace, in our neighborhood, you know, brothers and sisters at church, friends and family, you name it. We find ourselves ministering to others. Oftentimes we minister by listening to them and by looking for opportunities to bring God's word into that conversation and help them understand what God would say about their situation, or help them understand that God cares about their situation. And we minister, of course, in evangelism too, when we interact with unbelievers and we have those evangelistic conversations. And so ministry flows out as we find ourselves really then also feeling called to do the work of ministry that God has for us. Maybe we, you know, are volunteering at church or volunteering in other ministries, just using the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us in whatever way to, you know, minister to others. And so this is at least some of the fruit Jesus is talking about. And where does that fruit come from? Well, our verses make it clear that it comes from the vine, doesn't it? It comes from Jesus. In verse 3, he said to the disciples there and to us too, that you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Meaning that, you know, we're saved, you know, by the gospel that Jesus has shared with us. Now, obviously, Jesus had to go through the act of the sacrifice, and we need to receive that into our lives, but that's what saves us, is the gospel. Verse 4 tells us that only those that abide in Jesus then can bear fruit. And verse 5, that in him we can bear much fruit, but apart from him we can do nothing. We can only have fruit if we're in Christ, if we're abiding in the Lord. We cannot produce spiritual fruit in our flesh, is what it's telling us. Now, it's been noted that when you look at fruit trees or a grapevine, something like that, you don't see that it's struggling to produce fruit. You never see that. It's just a natural thing that it produces fruit. And they produce fruit because God made them that way. And so that's just what they're going to do. In the same way as believers in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit comes out of us because we have been made new in Christ. And so those fruits are going to be there. Now, we have a choice of whether or not we submit to the Holy Spirit in leading us. We can always choose our flesh over the Holy Spirit's direction. But obviously, we want to choose to submit to His leadership. And we also want to be intentional then in following the Lord. We chose to follow Him in salvation, but we want to choose to follow Him daily in our lives. Not just, you know, a one-time decision that was made at some point in our life, but every day that we're saying, Lord, today I want You to be Lord of my life. I want You to lead me. I want to do those things You have for me to do. And also, we cannot make ourselves new, can we? That's another thing we think about when we talk about abiding in Christ, and apart from Him we can do nothing. Well, we can't make ourselves new. All we can do is humbly cry out to Him for the change. You know, as we struggle with areas of sin in our lives even, we call out to Him and say, Lord, just help me get rid of this. You know, change me. I don't want this thing in my life. Make me more like You. In like manner, we cannot produce ministry results. That's another fruit we can't produce in the flesh. Now, think about that in the context. You know, Jesus, we've been talking about this last couple of times, that Jesus is getting ready to depart. He's going to depart to the cross, and then He's going to rise from the dead, and then He's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to be gone after that. He's still going to be with us in spirit, but He's not going to be there bodily with the disciples anymore. And so they needed to know this, that, you know, you still need to depend on me. You know, if you're going to have any fruit, you need to depend on me. You know, after I'm gone, don't just think, well, you know, Jesus did it this way, but I kind of think we ought to do it this way. You know, no, that's not it at all. You need to depend on Him and be led by Him. And that's true of us today as well. We need to depend on the Lord if we're going to see any real spiritual fruit in our lives and in our ministries, you know, we can't be nice enough or caring enough to another person to really change their life. It's not really possible for us to do that. It takes the Holy Spirit working on the inside of them to really change a person's life. In like manner, if a ministry is doing a work in people's lives, it's because the Holy Spirit's the one doing that work. It takes the Holy Spirit to really work in someone's life. You know, a Bible teacher maybe can speak eloquently and you know, bring true. He can't bring true change, though, in a human heart. He can't do that. He can get us excited about it. He may lift us up for a moment, but he can't see that really cause a change that affects that next week of our life and the rest of our life. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so this implies that we need to depend on the Lord, certainly for ministry, but also, again, for our daily lives. I mean, we need to remember that anyone who is in Christ, in particular, you have a spiritual enemy that wants to destroy you. I know you do. We all do. And we have our flesh that wants to lead us in the wrong direction. And we live in a world that wants to pull us away from God, that wants to take us in another direction, away from the things of God. And so we need God's power in our lives to be witnesses in such a diseased place as this world. And it's just said succinctly, that's what we need. We need His power. Next, we're going to see that Jesus makes clear how we can access this power for a fruitful life. John 15, verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus tells us here to pray. We've talked recently of how prayer is only answered according to God's will in a recent message, but I'll refresh our memories. Let me read from 1 John 5, verse 14. It says there, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. And so, as I pointed out previously, 1 John was written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John. And so as we look at 1 John, we gain a fuller understanding of how he understood prayer as he wrote these things down. And so here, as we're asking for things in accordance with the fruit that the Lord wants to produce, we'll see him respond. It's not that we can just ask literally anything and these things God is obligated in some way to do. No, God is God. And we are his followers. And so we ask him things. And if those things are in line with his will, he will do those things. If they're not in line with his will, he won't do those things. And God acts here, it says in verse 8 of John 15, that he would receive glory then. I mean, God receives glory in all this. And isn't that such a good measure of God's will in our life to evaluate something and say, does this thing bring God glory or does it not bring God glory? That's a good test of whether or not this is God's will for me. Maybe it's the words I'm saying. Maybe it's my attitude or other activities I'm involved in. Do they bring glory to God? Are they in line with the fruit that God wants to see in my life and that my life produces in the lives of others? Well, if not, then we know it's not his will. You know, it's not his will then, because that's what his will is. And what a gift from God this is, that we can bring him glory in this way. Think of it. I mean, we're talking about God. This is God, the creator of the universe. Could he cause miracles before our eyes to bring him glory? Of course he could do that. Could he cause amazing signs in the sky that would just amaze us? Of course he could do that too. Could he cause angels to appear and they would give him glory? He could do that. He's done that before, hasn't he? And he could do so many things to glorify his name, but he chooses to use us. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty awesome that he wants to use us to glorify his name. And Jesus says that through this fruit in our lives, in verse 8, that we prove ourselves to be his disciples at the end of verse 8 there. Now, depending on the translation you have, it may just say that you will be my disciples, you know, as you do these things. But we know that the fruits that we're talking about are not how we gain a relationship with Him. I mean, the whole idea of fruit is that we need the Holy Spirit to bear that fruit. We've been talking about that from Galatians 5. And of course, the Holy Spirit, we receive at salvation. And so it's not as though we are doing works and producing things in order to have a relationship with Jesus. We have to have a relationship to begin with. We have to be His disciple to begin with in order for there to be fruit. It goes the other way around. And so therefore, the fruit that is in our lives, when it's in line with what the Bible has in mind here, it confirms that we really have a relationship with the Lord when we see that fruit. And that's why I like how the New American Standard and some other translations translate it, that they say it proves you're a disciple, because that's really what it's talking about. It shows that you really are a disciple. Now, you know, if we think about our lives and we reflect on ourselves and we don't see a bunch of confirming fruit there, you know, that's cause for concern. We need to be certain that we're truly in the fold. You know, if I look at my life and I don't see any of the fruit that we've been talking about today, not that any of us are perfect in it, but if I don't see any of this fruit, then I have to wonder, you know, do I really have a walk with the Lord? And I need to make sure of that, because Jesus expects not only that there be some fruit, but He says much fruit. And there should be much fruit in our lives if we're walking with Him. And so, just in agreement with our Lord, you know, I want to exhort all of us who are in Christ to be fruitful Christians, to pray for and participate in the fruit that God wants to do in our lives this week and through our lives this week. And in that, we will give Him glory. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, we are so amazed that You just take us, simple humanity that You've saved, and You use us for such great purposes, that we can be a part of giving glory to You through the fruits in our lives. And Lord, we pray that there would be much fruit in our lives. There'd be fruit in just the way, you know, seeing the fruits of the Spirit come out of us, the joy and the peace and all those things in Galatians 5, but also the fruit, Lord, of impact in the lives of others. We want to be useful servants to You. We want to be tools in Your hand. Use us this week, Lord, we pray. Guide us in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.